And we pick up this morning down in verse number 10. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse number 22. A good portion of the middle of this chapter. The book of Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10. Down through verse number 22, I encourage you to follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we are again thankful for an opportunity to have this place to come to on Sunday morning. Lord, to forsake all other responsibilities or callings. Father, to gather together with those of like faith and to worship you, to sing praises, and Father, to hear from your word. And God, I pray that, that the obedience of these folks this morning of being in your house on a Sunday morning would start their week off in such a way that you would have a great influence and a great presence in each and every one of our lives during these days and during this week. Pray, Father, we might remain in fellowship with you, not just here in this place, but, Father, throughout the day and throughout the days of this week. I pray, God, we would learn to walk with you, to communicate with you, and, Father, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. As we look, Father, this morning at the discipleship of Saul, Father, as we see him right after his conversion and his growth as a newborn babe in Christ, I pray, Father, you remind us of the things you did for us when we first got saved. Father, how you brought us to the point that we're at. Lord, remind us of some truths that maybe we need to remember in the lives of others. Father, give us an appreciation of your working and your dealing in our lives and your using of individuals to influence and to help us. Father, bless your word and our study of it tonight. We pray, God, most of all, should there be anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, today would be the day that they give up and yield completely to him. Father, save a soul this morning, we ask. Speak to the hearts of your children and challenge us. We ask these things all in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, as we come to this portion of Acts chapter 9, the first nine verses of this chapter we saw a couple of weeks ago, and we saw the conversion of this man named Saul. I remind you of what a rascal he was, how he had persecuted the church and chased down believers and imprisoned them and beat them and even gave his voice against them as they were tortured and their lives were taken. He was such a vicious enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his people. And yet God saw fit on that road to Damascus, as we saw in Acts chapter 9. To save save this man named Saul, and later turn him into the Apostle Paul and send him as a beacon and a light throughout the world. We find, as we come to our text this morning, we find the continuation of the story following Saul's conversion. Getting saved, folks, is not enough. Knowing you're going to heaven is a great start. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not a stopping point. It's a starting point. Now that we're saved, now that we're in the family of God, now that we've been born again, now we have opportunity to do something valuable and meaningful in our lives. It sounds harsh. It might sound just not kind. But you know, those that are living in this life without Jesus Christ, doesn't really matter what they accomplish in this life, they're living a purposeless life. To not be living for Jesus Christ, to not have fellowship with God, to not be in church, to not be giving, to not be interested in missions, to not do the things that are on the heart of God in this lifetime and then die is a purposeless life. You might invent the greatest invention man's ever come up with, but if you die without Christ, you've wasted your life. You might find the cure for cancer, but really, if you've died without Christ, as far as you are concerned, you've lived a purposeless life. It's only as we grow and live for Jesus Christ that our life really has meaning, has influence, and has purpose. We find here in the life of this man Saul, how he was discipled, how he developed, how he moved on from that conversion experience to become the man that we know that he was. We saw him in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, in his conversion. Now we find him in his calling. As God begins to develop and work in Saul's life and begins to disciple him. And may I say this, as with any new convert, the discipling of Saul involved an individual and it involved a congregation. We're going to read this morning and talk about a man named Ananias. I'll say more about him in a minute. But it took an individual to disciple who became the Apostle Paul. Again, it's hard to call his name out so many different ways. But it took an individual named Ananias to disciple Saul for him to become what he became. I don't know about you, but I can look back at my life when I got saved as an 18-year-old Marine stationed in Hawaii, and I can think of one or two specific men right there that as a newborn babe in Christ took me under their wing, helped develop me and disciple me, and helped get me on the right feet. Boy, when I got saved, I had a lot of baggage. I had a lot of things to straighten out and get right, and I'm thankful for their patience. I'm thankful for their teaching. I'm thankful for their influence. I'm thankful for all they did. And all of us can probably look back at our life and say there was someone instrumental in getting us on the right road and on the right foot to do the right things. Once you get a friend or a relative to come to church and get saved, our responsibilities are not ended there. Our responsibilities just begin. Because now we have an opportunity to make sure they get in church, make sure that they get to know the Lord and walk with Him and know God's people, and we have a great influence in their life. Not only that, but Saul had the influence of a group of people. Look, if you would, we'll speed down to verse 19 for just a moment. And it said, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. A new convert cannot grow in the Lord without church fellowship. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, you're a preacher, you just say that because you want everybody in church. Well, you're right, I do want everybody in church. But not for any other reason other than you cannot grow in Jesus Christ and forsake the gathering together of the saints. That's what the Bible says. Forsake not the assembly together, the Bible says, but encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can tell you this, that an individual that gets saved and that thinks they can make it without a congregation will wash out as far as the area of Christianity is concerned. You cannot make it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You need the fellowship of the saints. That's why God established the church. That's why He gave us a local congregation. And we find in the life of Saul that he had Ananias to individually help him, and he had the fellowship of those people who he desired to destroy. Those that he loathed. Now he loves. And that's what causes the growth of this man Saul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul and is going to write 14 books of our New Testament. And yet it started from such a humble beginning, from the conversion of such an ungodly and wicked man, and the help of such humble people to get him on the right road. Let's look this morning at these two things. First of all, in verse 10 to 17, we look at the disciple Ananias. The disciple Ananias. This is the man that the Lord teamed up with Paul here early in his life to get him on the right road and doing the right things to get in the right direction. Notice in verse 10 to 12, we find that Ananias is the object of God's attention as far as using someone to help influence Saul. The Bible says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord.
God has already used Peter in Acts chapter 3 to preach at Pentecost, and thousands got saved. God then, after that, has used Stephen, as we saw in Acts chapter 7, and preaching before the council in the Sanhedrin, and conviction and the Holy Ghost falling upon those that heard him. Then we saw in Acts chapter 8, Philip being used, sent out into a desert land to witness to one lone man, an Ethiopian, traveling back from Jerusalem. God has used Peter, he's used Stephen, he's used Philip. And isn't it interesting that God didn't use the same man to do each of these things, but used a different man at a different time for a different situation? And now when it comes to Acts chapter 9, instead of sending Saul over to Philip or sending him to Peter, God picks a different man completely, a man named Ananias, and uses him to be a nurturer and an admonisher of Saul. I like that because I know that God is not restricted to any one person. That God can use anybody that's willing to be used. You say, is Ananias willing? Look at verse 10. Behold, I am here, Lord. If you and I will be willing to be used of God, He'll use us. Sometimes we go through our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, do nothing for God. You know why? Because we're not asking God to do anything with us. We're not asking God to use us. We're not paying attention to the fact that He wants to use us. So we go through our regular responsibilities, not even conscious of the fact that our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, might want to use us in somebody's life during that day. We don't even think about that. And here God used Ananias in the life of Saul. Think about this. Not only that He used somebody unusual that He hadn't used up to this point, but you know, we read about Ananias from verse 10 down to about verse 17 or 18, and then he disappears from the Word of God. As quickly as he shows up, he disappears. And yet his influence in Saul's life is never forgotten. When Saul gives his testimony later in Acts chapter 22 before the Jewish council, Acts chapter 25 before King Agrippa, when he gives his testimony, you know who he mentions? He says, and God sent me to a man named Ananias. There was a fond remembrance of Ananias in the heart of Saul. Years after, when he recounted his conversion, he recounted his discipleship and what happened and how this man Ananias played a part in his life. You know, I can think of men that I haven't seen in 30 years. I can think of the sergeant that invited me to church, that took me to church, and after I got saved, taught me to read my Bible every day. One of them gave me my first Bible. That was 1975. I even hate to admit when that was. And I don't have contact with those fellas. The guy that ran the servicemen center that taught me everything in the first 2 years of my Christian life taught me everything I know. He discipled me. He taught us on Friday Bible studies. He had a servicemen center for us to come to and just saturated us with the Bible. He lives over in Dayton, Ohio. I see him every once in a while or talk to him. But you know, it's been 30 years since those men really had an influence in my life, but I'll never forget it. It's had a lasting impact. You know what I want to do? I want to have that kind of an impact on somebody else. Ananias had that impact on Saul, though 10 verses and the story's over, the influence never, ever ended. There needs to be somebody in our life we can look back and they can say, you know, that person had a great influence on my life. That lady, that man, that person, that teenager had a great impact on my life, got me in the right direction or invited me to church or led me to the Lord. We need to have that kind of influence. And here Ananias was used of God to have that kind of influence in the life of Saul. You know why? Because he simply made himself available. Look at verse number 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. You know what I appreciate about Ananias? He wasn't surprised or shocked when the Lord called his name. You know what happened just a few verses when the Lord said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what his reaction was? Who art thou, Lord? You know, Ananias didn't have to say that. You know why? It wasn't strange for him to hear the Lord's voice. It wasn't unusual for him and God to have fellowship. And so he had made himself available. And when the Lord said, Ananias, he said, behold, Lord, here I am. Availability is the key to being used by God. Again, if we start our week and go through our week and all we're thinking about is our job and our responsibilities and our family and this and that, and not thinking about God, here I am, use me, put me in somebody's path, put somebody in my path, do something with me this week in service for you, we don't usually consciously think of that. And so we don't do any great service for God. He said to him, "Behold, Lord, here I am." And God gave him an assignment in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the street which is called Straight." I like that street. I like that street. Not just because it's straight, not queer, but because it's straight. You know what the Lord does when you get saved? He puts you on a straight path. I talked to a fellow not too long ago that's from Damascus. And he was telling me about this street named Straight. It's still there. That's still the name of the street in Damascus. It's where they let Paul down in the basket off the wall when he got away. We'll come to that story later. But that street is still there. It's a big tourist site, naturally. But the street is still there, and it's still called Straight. And I'm thankful that when you and I get saved, He puts us on a straight street. And I simply mean straight by the term that He puts us on our narrow way. He puts us on a straight path. And He gets us going in the right direction. And the disciples, isn't it interesting that He went to the house called Straight and inquired at the house of one Judas? Of course, this is not Judas Iscariot. He's long dead. But this is another disciple of the Lord. And the disciples lived on the street called Straight. I think that's great. He said, "Go to the house." You know what I also see by that? I see that the Lord knew exactly where Saul was. And He knew exactly what Saul was doing. Notice at the end of verse 11. "For behold, he prayeth." Knowing Saul's background, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. We saw his history. A member of that Jewish council and very vehement, a student of the Old Testament law. I don't think this is the first time Paul ever said his prayers. I think for years he'd been reciting prayers, saying prayers, talking to the God of Moses the best way he knew how. But you know what? There's a change that's taken place now, because God says now, "Behold, he prayeth." You know, when the word "behold" shows up, there's something special going on. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's not just look and see. You know, they try to modernize that in the new version to say look and see. No, there's something different about "behold." And God said about him, "For behold, he prayeth." He was praying now in a way he'd never prayed before. Now he was actually communicating with God. He wasn't just reciting. He wasn't just saying his prayers. He was talking. God knew where he was, knew what he was doing, and God had prepared him. Look at verse number 12. God tells Ananias, "Paul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." God had done all the preparation here. Ananias just needs to be a willing vessel. And he can be, you know, there's so many things. I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy reading it. There's just so many good things in it. I like verse 12 where it says, "He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him." You know what? You remember what Saul was coming to Damascus for? To lay his hands on the people. To put his hands on the people. And you know what God does to him? He humbles him, he saves him, he blinds him, he puts him down on his knees, fasting and praying, and then says, "Now, young man, I've got a fellow that's going to come and lay hands on you. I got a man that's going to come and put hands on you. You came to put hands on him, he's coming to put hands on you." Now, it was in a good way. It was in a brotherly fashion. But boy, the wonderful things that God does. And so the object of God's usage was the disciple Ananias. But notice in verse 13 and 14, Ananias is human, and he's got an objection. He's got some questions. And he says in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Ananias is not real excited about going to meet this fellow Saul. He's heard about his past. He knows what he's done. And he says, "Lord, hang on just a second. Lord, you know I'm willing to be used. You know I'm willing to do whatever you want me to. But wait a minute, Lord. Do you know who this fellow Saul is?" As if God didn't know what was going on. It wasn't God that didn't know what was going on. It was Ananias. But he says to the Lord, "Lord, I have heard by many how much evil this man hath done." As if he's informing God of information he didn't previously have. "Lord, I've heard about his past. I've heard about what he's done, and truly it was a terrible past." And we can relate with Ananias and understand his hesitation. We don't judge him or condemn him. I mean, here's this fellow sitting there, and the Lord's saying, go touch him. And Saul says, I know who, or Ananias says, I know who he is, and I know what he's done. Not only what he's done, but what he's going to do. Look at verse 14. He's not only worried about his past in verse 13, he's worried about the present. And here in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. As Ananias considers what God's told him to do, he can find some good, reasonable objections why he shouldn't do it. Lord, don't you know? Let's bring it to where you and I are. Let's say you stopped at the gas station that took Jay's money this morning. Let's say you stopped there, and while you're there getting gas, this motorcycle gang pulls over into this pump area over here. And you got a bunch of guys on Harleys with do-rags on their heads, big grizzly beards, big old arms with tattoos all over the place, leather vests, got some jewelry in places where you've never seen jewelry before. And the Lord just kind of speaks to your heart and say, go give them a gospel tract. Go invite them to church. Well, first, let's back up. First, you're at the pump and the Lord says, hey, there's somebody I want you to witness to. Here am I, Lord. There they are over there. There he is, Lord. And you look at them and you see them and you say, now wait a minute, Lord, don't you know? Don't you know? But let's just say that God's already worked on their hearts through some situation you don't know anything about. And those big old men that look so burly on the outside, God has just dealt with their heart, and they're just meek as a mouse right now, and they're waiting for somebody to come and give them a gospel tract that tells about Jesus Christ, because God has prepared their heart. He wouldn't have called you to do it if he hadn't already worked on them. And so there's where, now you understand where Ananias is. We're not so quickly so judgmental of him. And he's saying, there's Saul over there. He's praying. He is. Go over there and lay hands on him, Ananias. And I says, Lord, wait a minute. Don't you know what he's done? Don't you know what he intends now even to do? But look at verse 15 and verse 16. The Lord overrules the objection of Ananias. He says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. You know, I like the Lord's simplicity. He says, Lord, haven't you heard all these things? And the Lord says, Ananias, do what I told you to do. Go thy way. Here's what I asked you to do. You choose. Either go do what I asked you to do, or don't do it. I'll find somebody else. Go thy way. It's your decision. It's your choice. Our God is a God of decisions and choices. He does not force you to do anything you're not willing to do. When you got saved, he did not force you to get saved. He spoke to your heart. His Holy Spirit convicted your soul, but he let you make the decision whether or not to receive Christ. When he calls upon you for some area of service, he does not make you do it. He says, here's your opportunity. Here's a way you can please me. Here's a way you can do something that's pleasing in my sight. Will you do it? And you get to go your way. Are you going to go the way he asked or go away from it? And he says to him, he says, the Lord said unto him, all right, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It's a wonderful thing to have influence on somebody's life that grows up as a good Christian. To look back in your life and say, hey, I led that person to the Lord, or I first invited them to church and they got saved, or I helped disciple them or something, and they turned out to be a faithful Christian to the day they died. We always use the example of D.L. Moody. There's a great man that lived for the Lord, but how many know the name of his Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord? The Lord does. The Lord knows that name. And there's a reward coming. To the man that led the great well-known evangelist that won thousands of people to the Lord, but nobody knows the man that witnessed to him. Saul becomes a great man. He becomes the Apostle Paul. But only by this account do we even know that Ananias had a part. And part of Saul's reward goes to Ananias. Go thy way, because here's what he's going to do. Here's how he's going to be. Here's the service he's going to give in verse 15. And here's the suffering in verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I wrestled with that verse a lot. And I don't claim to know the mind of God in that verse. It's easy for me to look at verse 16 and say, all right, Saul, here's how you were before persecuting the church and murdering people and killing people. And so God now, after your salvation, is going to make you suffer for Christ in payment for what you've done. You reap what you sow. But I have a hard time with that. Because I don't find that to be the God of forgiveness at salvation. I find the God that forgives and shows mercy and shows grace does not hold that grudge over and tide it over. And so I don't think that Paul's sufferings afterward were retribution for what he gave before. I don't think he was persecuted because he'd been a persecutor. I just think God said, I'm going to call you to such service and such sacrifice that is going to involve suffering. And we read later in Paul's, not just the account in Acts of his life, but in Corinthians where he writes about fastings and nakedness and perils of the sea and perils of his own countrymen, all these different things that Paul went through. And so we find the overruling of Ananias' argument. I can't go talk to him, Lord. Don't you know what he's done and what he's doing? And the Lord overrules that. And here's the capstone of the whole thing. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I underlined that. And then verse 17. And Ananias went his way. That's obedience. We've seen that. I think this is the third time we've seen that just in the last couple of weeks in the book of Acts. Where God told somebody, go, and they went. Go thy way, and Ananias went his way. And you know which way he went? The way the Lord told him to go. Simple obedience. He didn't understand. I don't think his fears were gone. I think he believed God and understood it, but I think when he looked at Saul, he still saw the human being that had cast his vote against all the believers. And I'm sure there was still some fear in his heart and in his eyes when he went and did it, but he was obedient to God anyways. Go thy way. And Ananias went his way. The disciple, Ananias. And then we find, beginning in the second half of verse 17 down through verse number 22, the discipling of Saul. The disciple Ananias was called upon to do the discipling of Saul. We've seen God's calling upon Ananias here. Now Ananias goes to fulfill what's going to happen. And we see in verse 17 to verse 22 what happened to Saul. And we find out what Saul did. Notice in verse 17, and Ananias went in and entered into his house and putting his hands on him. There's that phrase again. Putting his hands on him. Said, you dirty, rotten rascal. You murdering, Christian hating, no good, ungodly fella. I like what he said. He went in and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, boy, you talk about a change. That's just reading that right there is what got my mind on that song that Sonia and I sang, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That verse, you may notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and our hearts are so dear. You know, when somebody gets converted to faith in Christ, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. Right now, you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. You might have experienced this, you probably have in your life. You and I, some of us are closer to each other than we are with our earthly family because of the bond of our faith. And here's Ananias going in before Saul, that one that he's a little bit afraid of and not too sure about, and yet the Lord's told him to go in and do it. And Saul, still blind, not seeing anything, hasn't eaten in 3 days, the Bible says. And he's down on his knees, and a man comes in and lays hands on his shoulder. I try to imagine Saul saying, here it is. This is the end. I'm done now. He's gonna take my head off. It's all over. It's retribution for everything I've done to all them Christians. They've got me now. And the guy puts a hand on his shoulder and says, Brother Saul. Man, what words. What comfort. As he's accepted into the family of God. Now may I go back and say, as we talked about earlier, there are many folks that say, well, Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved till later when he got baptized and all that kind of stuff. Well, then Ananias had no business calling him Brother Saul at this point in time. Because he's only a brother if he's put his faith and trust in Christ. And so I find here the converted Saul down on his knees, still eyes blinded. And Ananias comes in and sets his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's got family in verse number 17. Now he gets a filling in verse 17. Here as Ananias comes to him, he says, I'm going to put my hands on you and you're going to get your sight back. You're going to be healed. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to be helped. And again, are we going to say that he got the Holy Ghost and wasn't yet saved? I don't think that works too good. So his conversion has already taken place and Ananias has come to help him and assist him. Calls him his brother, says, I've come to you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 18, the Bible says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been. That's a key phrase. It didn't say there fell from his eyes scales. I read some of the commentators, they say, yes, the word scales there, just simply, it means the same thing that's on fish, you know, the scales that are on, and they were on Saul's eyes. No, they weren't. As it were. There was nothing literally fit. There was nothing there on Saul's eyes that you could see and say, well, let's get a knife and scrape these things off. There was nothing literally there. It was supernatural. That God had blinded the eyes of Saul as if scales had overgrown them. And he'd been in that condition, according to verse number 9, for 3 days. I wonder why 3 days. I wonder why 3 days blind. That man that had persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ that had risen again on the third day. God allowed him, not in his judgment, but God had allowed in his mercy and grace for Saul to think about it for 3 days. After his conversion, he's not in pain, he's not in agony, he's willfully fasting himself, he's not being forbidden food, he's praying and he's fasting following his conversion, and for 3 days God allows him to be in the dark physically so he can show him light spiritually. And you know what happens to this man once his eyes get open and he gets going. There fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That's what you do when you get saved. Notice the baptism didn't come before his conversion, because baptism before conversion doesn't do any good. We've talked about this a lot in Sunday school over the last few weeks, because we're talking about what we believe as Baptists and what differentiates us between all the other denominational titles that are out there. And baptism is the biggest thing. We believe that baptism is for converted people. It follows, it is by immersion for converted people only. You can go into the denominational churches, and I don't say this judgmentally or any other way, but factually. You go into any of the denominational churches in Cambridge and they do not baptize people as adults after conversion. They baptize infants. They baptize babies. That's never done in the Bible. That's not a Bible teaching. In the Bible, they only baptized adults or people that could accept Christ as their Savior first. Give a proclamation of faith first. Then they baptize them. And after Saul did in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, then in verse 18, then he arose and was baptized. And the Bible says in verse 19, and when he had received meat, that is, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. So now that everything's straightened out, now that everything's okay, God's dealt with him, he gets up and he eats. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. He desired the fellowship of God's people. A sign of true conversion is the desire of the fellowship of God's people. I'm just going to tell you, folks. I'm going to give you my honest gut feeling. I've read the Bible through a little bit. I've done a little bit of studying in it. My gut feeling is that when you have a hard time with people in church, to get them in church, it's because there's a spiritual problem there. Because somebody that's been born again and washed in the blood and saved by the grace of God and their sins have been forgiven, And then they turn around and say, well, I just don't think church is necessary. There's something inconsistent there. Now, I know there needs to be some teaching and discipling, but there's something inconsistent with a saved person saying, I don't need that. Because if you know that if you're saved, you do need that. You know that if you're saved, you can't get by without that. You can't do it on your own. And so the Bible says that Saul, after that, certain days remained with the disciples, which were at Damascus. That fellowship that followed his fasting. And then notice in verse 20 to verse 22. Here's one of the things about making an outline. I've got the family, the filling, the falling, the fasting, and the fellowship. And verse 20 to 22, all I could come up with is full speed ahead. Because after all these things happened in the life of Saul, you know, all he could do is get out and go. In verse number 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know what doctrine meant something back in that day? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All the Jews were denying it. The Sanhedrin and the nation of Israel were all saying, no, he's not him. He's not the one. Paul had just given his life destroying the fact that those that were following Jesus were following the Son of God. No, he's Jesus of Nazareth, not the Son of God. And now after Saul's conversion, things are completely turned around, 180. You know what Saul's doing? He's out there preaching that name that he at once destroyed. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he which destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? That very name that Saul was pronouncing was the name that he'd been persecuting. It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now he's preaching that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. Can you imagine the first day he walked in? Here's his conversion 3 days later. He's in Damascus. Everybody in Damascus, apparently by Ananias' profession, everybody knew why he was there. And so Saul finally walks into the synagogue, and the head of the synagogue sees Saul, knows who he is. He's a high man. He's been sent by the council up there. They give him all due respect because he's Saul. They know what he's done to other believers. And this head of the synagogue saying, come on in here, weed him out of mine. Get those disciples of Jesus out of my synagogue. I know they're hiding in here somewhere. And Saul comes in, he says, hand me the scroll. And they hand him some passage of the Bible. And the head of the synagogue is probably sitting over there, he's wringing his hand saying, well, he's going to weed them out now, we'll get him now. And Saul gets up there and he opens up the scroll and he reads some text out of that scroll. It doesn't tell us what he read. But he goes into the synagogue and he reads something out of there and he turns the scroll over like Jesus did when he read it. He hands it back over and the guy's sitting there saying, all right, get him now, get him, get him, get him. And he begins preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You say, what happened? Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed. So wait a minute, isn't this the guy that came to destroy that name? And now he's proclaiming that name? What a change was made in the life of Saul. His conversion and then his discipleship that strengthened him to the point where he could do what he's now doing. You know, Saul couldn't go from conversion to being in the synagogue doing that. It took what happened by the hand of Ananias to prepare him for that service. You can't jump from one to the other. The in-between is necessary. The discipling by Ananias made Saul what he was. That waiting period developed him. God striking him blind so he could completely go over everything in his life and think about all that Old Testament he'd been ingrained with. And now having met Christ on the road to Damascus, he can put that in its proper context while he's blinded for 3 days. That wasn't punishment. That was a teaching time. And now he begins to put all that stuff together. And when he gets back on his feet and he gets baptized and he sits down and eats a good Baptist meal, he gets into that synagogue and he just goes on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You know what Saul was preaching? He was preaching doctrine. That Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. The whole point of his message was doctrine. We can't sacrifice doctrine. We can't turn our backs on doctrine. That's exactly what he's teaching, that Jesus was the Son of God. Against contrary opinion, against his own background of religion, against his own people, he's preaching that Jesus Christ. In fact, so much did he believe it that he'd been baptized. Can you imagine, how'd you like to have been at the baptism of Saul? You talk about being a witness to a baptism. You know, we baptize around here. We go out to where we baptize and we invite the church to come. Everybody comes, a couple of the neighbors peek over the fence, see what's going on. Can you imagine back in those days when somebody got baptized, it wasn't a bunch of friendly people looking on. There were a bunch of people that just were filled with animosity and hatred as they saw someone being dunked under the water in obedience to this man, Jesus. And when these Jewish converts got baptized by immersion in water, it just lit the fire of anger upon all those who were around. It wasn't like it is in our day today. Now, occasionally that happens, especially on the mission field today. But these days, if somebody gets baptized, usually the family will come out to witness it. They'll come out and see it and support them. Wasn't like that back then, but Saul took his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't all be a Saul. In fact, probably none of us will ever be a Saul. Nobody here is going to write any more of the New Testament. It's done. Nobody's probably going to make three missionary journeys, establish all these churches, do all these things that Paul. Nobody here is going to be a Paul. But you know, we can be an Ananias. We can be, so to speak, a little blip on the screen that appears and is used of God for service in the life of someone else that does turn out to do something wonderful for the Lord. We can all be an Ananias. And you know what the wonderful thing is? You don't have to be it just one time. You can be an Ananias here and maybe a couple years later an Ananias there and a couple years. You say, what do I do to be that? You've got to be available, verse 10. So when the Lord says your name, you can say, Lord, here I am. We need to be willing to be used of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we ask you to speak to our hearts. And Father, really show us how unavailable we make ourselves. For most of us, Father, we get up in the morning, we've got our days planned, our responsibilities before us. But Father, we are focused on doing what we think we need to do. Lord, most of the time that doesn't involve an interruption from heaven. We're not looking for you to speak to us or move upon our heart and give us direction and tell us to do this or do this, that, or go here or go there. Father, make us more open and yielded to the Spirit. And Father, make us more aware and available that we might be used of you in someone else's life to bring them to Christ, to encourage them in the ways and the things of God, to be a blessing. Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that's like Saul in his lost condition, having never yet confessed Christ as Savior. And Father, if that's the need this morning, we pray for that one, that they would come during this invitation time, noting that they need Christ as their Savior and having the change in their life that Saul had in his. Father, speak to hearts by your Spirit in a way that only you can, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 301. Page 301 in the